deep love. God's love is the cause for all that is well for us. God's love is the cause for every single blessing that we have. But more importantly and more specifically to our discussion here this morning, it's God's love that is responsible for the death of Jesus, the cross, and all that went with it is a product of God's wonderful love for us. There's another song we sing. In fact, we sang it at the Sunday school hour. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing. And I might very well say, oh, for the words that I could adequately express and explain and remind us of how deep the Father's love is for us. And the song that we just sang, the line there in the first verse, how great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns His face away. That's based on what Jesus said in Matthew 27, verse 46. My God, why have you forsaken me? In 1890, in London, England, Charles Spurgeon preached a sermon using that phrase as the title of his lesson, Lama Sabachthani. Why have you forsaken me? And in that lesson, he brought out four very interesting points regarding the fact that God, as the song says, had to turn His face away from His Son. I don't know if you've ever thought very much about that, the fact that God had to forsake His only begotten Son. There is a tremendous amount of significance there. In fact, the depths of which we will never be able to reach into. But the very idea that God had to forsake or to turn His face away from His Son. In that discussion that Mr. Spurgeon delivered on that day to more than 130 years ago, he said that that forsaking, first of all, was very real. That's not just terminology. It's not just some kind of expression. The very idea that God would ever forsake His Son, Jesus Christ, it was a very real thing. It actually did happen. It was very, very real. Jesus didn't say, Peter, why have you forsaken me? But Peter had. He didn't say, Judas, why have you forsaken me? But Judas had. You see, even when those who are closest to us, those who are so very near and dear to us, turn their backs on us, or for whatever reason take whatever action that indicates that they're not with us anymore, we always have something, don't we? No matter who turns away from you or me on this earth, the Lord said, for I will never leave you nor forsake you. But God forsook His Son, Jesus Christ. Not only was it very real, whoops, didn't mean to do that, it was also very remarkable. Here we go. It was very remarkable. It was something that Jesus had never had to say before. It was something that you or I would have never predicted would happen. In fact, we might say it could never happen. But it did. We can say, as the psalmist said in Psalm 23 in verse 4, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." But here on this occasion, Jesus couldn't say that. Think about that. It was also very singular. It had never happened before. It was something that was so unprecedented. The relationship that Jesus had with the Father was one that he talked about quite a bit. He would say things like, "You've seen me, you've seen the Father." He talked about the fact that the Father was with him during his ministry as he encouraged his apostles, using that as an illustration for the fact that he would always be with them. And yet, there came a time when God could no longer be with Jesus. On that occasion, then, God forsook him. And then the fourth point that Mr. Spurgeon made was the fact that it was a very terrible occasion. It was so very terrible for a lot of reasons. So many of them are obvious to us. But for example, in John chapter 16, in verse 32, when Jesus was talking about the disciples not following him and not staying with him, he said, "Behold, the hour is coming, indeed it has come, when you will be scattered, every one of you to your own home, and you will leave me alone." He said, "Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me." But only for relatively a few more hours was that true. And he would say, my God, why have you forsaken me?" What tremendous love, how deep this love the Father had for us, a love that made it necessary for him to forsake his only begotten Son for the purpose of dying the sacrificial death. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." John 3:16. Romans 5, verse 8. "But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39. "I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." 1 John 3, verse 1. "Behold, what a great love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." 1 John 4, verse 9. "By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him." How deep was the Father's love? The next verse and our next point of discussion will include the sinless death. Matthew. Sinless death. Behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulders. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 tells us that he made him to be sin for us. Him who knew no sin, he made to be sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. There was not a particle of sin in Jesus' record. There was never a wrong word that he had spoken. There was never a faulty thought that he had had. There was never a corrupt deed that he had ever done. And yet he died on the cross carrying the burden of the guilt of every sin that had ever been committed in all time before. And this is important. He carried the burden of the guilt for every sin that would ever be committed in the future by every person. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13, Paul says, Christ redeemed us by becoming a curse for us. For it is, as it is written, cursed is everyone who's hanged on a tree. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 28, the writer reminds us that he was offered to bear the sins of many. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 24, he himself bare our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds we have been healed. You know, the idea of a sinless offering up to this point in time had only been accomplished through a representative token. Because all throughout God's dealings with mankind, in both dispensations previous to the Christian dispensation, the patriarchal age and the Mosaic age, God specified that a certain animal had to be offered as a sacrifice to him for sin. That animal had done no sin. The reality is those animals were incapable of sin as humans were. And so that's why I say they were but representative tokens of the concept of the sinless for the sinner. And every single one of those animals that was offered from the time that Abel laid that animal of his on that early altar to the time that the last animal sacrifice was made under the Mosaic covenant, perhaps moments before Jesus was nailed to the cross, every single one of them pointed to Jesus, the sinless for the sinner. The song has an interesting line in the second line. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. I'm reminded of that song that we sang on rare occasions entitled, I'm the One. I was not in the garden when he knelt to God and prayed. I did not kiss him on the cheek when Jesus was betrayed. I could not do a single thing to hurt God's only son. But every time I sin on earth, I feel that I'm the one. I was not at the trial when the crowd jeered at his name. I did not make him bear cross or walk a road of shame. I could not do a single thing to hurt God's only son. But every time I sin on earth, I feel that I'm the one. I was not on the hillside when he gave his life that day. I did not nail his precious hands or take his robe away. I could not do a single thing to hurt God's only son. But every time I sin on earth, I feel that I'm the one. I'm the one who shouted, crucify. I'm the one who made his cross so high. I'm the one who stood and watched him die. What have I done? I'm the one. The song, with its poetic message, reminds us that it was our sin that held him there. Oh, how thankful we are that we can recall the fact that he died for us. Now let's sing verse 3. Ransom souls, that's what we all are. Because of the deep love the Father had for us, because of the sinless death, because by his wounds we are healed, he paid our ransom. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4, Paul describes Jesus as the one who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age. In Titus 2 verse 14, again talking about Jesus, Paul says, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness. In 1 Peter 3, in verse 18, Peter reminds us that Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but being made alive in the spirit. And then again, that fact that's brought out in Isaiah 53, in verse 5, by his stripes, we are healed. Deep love, sinless death, and ransom souls. There are many things that could fill our hearts and minds on an occasion like this, but it would be hard to think of anything that is more appropriate to remember the great love of our Heavenly Father. Are you a child of God? Have you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? Believing in Jesus as God's Son, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Him, to be buried with Him in baptism, rising to walk in newness of life. If you haven't done that, there's an opportunity before you right now. We'd like to assist you in any way that we possibly can. If you have done that but have become unfaithful in your service to God, if the world has taken you aside, you need to come back. We want to help you with that as well. If you'll come acknowledging your error and seeking the forgiveness and the restoration that God offers, we'd take it as one of the highest privileges on earth to pray for you and with you. And we know that God promises He wants to restore. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand and sing.